Christ unifies us by his call to come and be his people. Because he loves us, we can love each other. Thus, we gather in a community of faith and recognize our common relationship through God's Son. Let us praise God for making this possible and take up the burden of sharing such love and unity with the rest of the world. God of Abraham and Isaac, Sarah and Rebecca, of apostles, pilgrims, prophets, and prophetesses, in every age you have chosen people to work for you, showing justice, doing mercy, and directing living persons. Let us hear your call to share Christ's own work as prophet, priest, and king, reconciling the world to your law and your love, and telling your mighty power. You have called us to be servants, O God, to pray for people everywhere and declare your mercy. Give us, Holy Spirit, that sacrificing ourselves for our neighbors in love, they may be drawn to you and to each other. By your grace, we have been given gifts for ministry. There are different gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. Grant that we may present ourselves to you, O God, as workers who have no need to be ashamed. Help us to embrace the risk and the ambiguities in our call to follow you, knowing you have promised never to leave nor forsake us. May we, as brothers and sisters in Christ in the seminary community, join hands and hearts in mutual love and support, that your name may be glorified in this place and to the ends of the earth. In the name of your Son, who is our example, amen. Perhaps in weeks past you came to this place knowing exactly what your ministry would be, and perhaps where that ministry would be. But in the 2 weeks that have elapsed, or the summer since you have been here, maybe that has not been in focus as you would have liked. Would to God that we would have a vision that it might reach in this community and in the world. Bow with me in prayer. O Lord, tell us what we need to know and show us what we ought to do to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. The Old Testament lesson is Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. The New Testament lesson is from Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Listen for the word of the Lord. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Amen.
Just for a few minutes, I want to talk about vision. A good many years ago, I heard a doctor speak who was well into his 60s. He was an ophthalmologist. I have forgotten everything he said except one. He said, "I have been practicing my profession for more than 40 years, and I still find it exciting. For almost every day I stand beside someone who is totally blind or who is losing vision, and I'm able to say to him, 'Open your eyes now, for you can see.'" And when he said that, the wonder of vision was thrown into focus in a way I had never experienced it before. And yet, vision that turns in upon itself is destructive. In 1944, I visited the famous Hall of Mirrors at Versailles, France. I'm sure that many of you have been there. It's a long hall lined on either side and at both ends with tall mirrors. And I walked the full length of it several times. Wherever I looked, I saw myself. Here I saw myself in this mirror. The mirror here picked up the image from that one, and the mirror farther down picked up the image here and so on. Wherever I looked, I saw myself, almost from every conceivable angle. I have never forgotten that, because it's a kind of parable about life. Who is not tempted to live the self-centered life, to see every situation and ask, "How can I turn it to my advantage?" Or even to meet people and ask, "What can they mean to me?" Despite the fact you're a theological student, maybe you're a pastor, you should know you have no immunity against the using and manipulating of people. I sometimes believe this is the unpardonable sin of professional people in the church. And I believe that God can forgive us of most things more easily than he can the using of people as if they were things, as if they were tools. And then there comes upon us some great hour of grace, when the mirrors of life are transformed into windows. And we look out upon our world, we look into faces like ours with pain and anguish and hope, and we have a sense of community to which we want to belong. I can never know who I am by gazing at myself in the mirror. I can only know who I am as I look into the face of another human being. I remember how the new Ford was advertised a few years ago. I was traveling across Virginia during that fall. I saw it on a dozen billboards. A man was sitting at the steering wheel of the new Ford, looking out through a wide windshield. Before him was a sweeping panorama of landscape bisected by a straight highway, the end of which was lost in faded vision. And the advertisement was captioned, "Full Visibility." and what an hour of grace it is. When mirrors are transformed into windows, and they can be captioned across our lives, full visibility. I want to ask us three questions about our vision. And the first one is, how many people can we see? Jesus saw the multitudes. No one fell outside his scope of vision. He screened no one out. But it is so easy for us to do that kind of thing. I remember Dr. Fosdick telling up the man who prayed a prayer like this, God bless me, my wife, me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more. Do you know, one of the most painful things in my ministry has been to know that the Church of Jesus Christ wears blinders. And how often it has been that I have seen churches who didn't want, would not accept, people whom Christ had accepted, people whom Christ loved, people for whom Christ died. If you would stir well your day and time, take from your face your blinders and take the blinders away from the face of the church so it can be as open as Christ. How many? How deep within the life can you see a person? We judge each other so shallowly. We judge them by external things. How he dresses, the kind of car he drives, the salary he makes, where he lives, the clubs he belongs to or she belongs to or does not belong to. We really are so superficial often when we look at people, and all about us are people who are crying out, look upon our hearts and tell us that you care. I remember hearing Dr. Marcus Gully speak several years ago, and he closed his talk like this. If you want a word from a psychiatrist, this is it. I understand. I care. I remember a young woman I met one morning in the parking lot of our church in Martinsville. She said to me, Chavis, I'm so depressed. I really sometimes don't want to live. And I said the simplest thing to her. I said, I can understand. I get depressed myself. And I sensed the strength that went forth of what I said to her into her life. I looked on her heart and said, I understand, I care. The third question I want to ask about our vision is, how far away can you see people? Of course, we want a great sensitivity in this community where we are. We want to care about people, but you know the vision of a community that turns inward can be just as destructive as vision that turns inward in the personal individual life. Therefore, we turn out to other communities, and we turn out to this world as one great, vast, sprawling community. I often think about world hunger. 400 million people threatened with starvation on our earth, 10 million dying every year, most of them children under 5 years of age. Do you know what a terrible thing it is to see a child die from hunger? And do you know technology has brought them close to us? They're not much farther from us than Lazarus was to diabetes. It is as if they are at the end of our walkways. They press their faces upon the window panes of our dining rooms and look upon our sumptuous meals. They come into our plush dens and place living rooms on our color television, and yet, as close as they are too far away for many of us to see. We observed World Hunger Day here on this campus last year. I'm still confused about the response. Do you know the church you serve now or will serve, the vision of that church will never outdistance yours? And the level of the compassion of that church will never rise above yours. If yours is down here, the compassion of the church will be here. If yours is up here, gradually the compassion of the church will reach your level. How many? How deep and how far away? Now, as wonderful as windows are, they are not enough. They are not really sufficient for them by themselves, for windows become darkened unless there's light that comes down from the heavens. I remember an experience I had when I was a preschool boy. I went with my parents to a high school commencement exercise. Of course, the things that happened on the platform really didn't get my attention, and my mind and my eyes wandered. And I was looking around. At last, I thought I saw clouds in the sky. And I said to my father, "Are these clouds in the sky I see?" And he said, "Yes." And he said to me, "You're looking through a skylight." Vision must not only turn outward, vision must turn upward. Helen and I were at Manila for a few days in the summer of 1979. One day we went to Corregidor by boat. And as we were en route to Corregidor, the guide said, "You know, the peninsula you're looking at to the left is Bataan." And I remembered that famous Bataan death march, and I remembered it with pain, though 35 years had passed. I remembered it with pain, not because I was there, but because a boy I knew was there. Hayne had grown up in our church, a bright, high-spirited, gifted young man. We lost him when he was in his teenagers. We just didn't grip the life of this youngster. And then he went away to the war and was in this famous Bataan death march and finally came home at the end of the war. And I was not able to discover a single emotional scar on his life. His physical energy had been wasted through dysentery. But he wasn't cynical. He wasn't skeptical. He told me many stories about the privation of the prison camp, how character deteriorated, how soldiers would steal the meager rationing of bread from their buddies, and how men lay down to die because they no longer had the will to live. And I said to him one day, "I don't find a single emotional scar on you. How did you come through unscathed?" And he gave me the answer I never would expect it from Hayne. I still remember how we had lost him. He said it was my faith that carried me through. He told me the story of standing in the doorway of the barracks one morning, early one morning, and looking out upon snow-capped mountains. And he said, as I stood there, a verse of scripture came back to my mind. I learned in your Sunday school, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." He said it became the ritual of the early morning. I stood in the doorway of the barracks and looked out at these snow-capped mountains and said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." We're living in a time of low ceilings. So much wonder and mystery have fled in our time. In a culture that is humanistic, we live below ceilings no higher than our head. The ceiling is oppressively low. And your people will come Sunday after Sunday having walked beneath these low ceilings. Haven't gotten flattened out like pancakes. And they come wistfully hoping. The ceiling will be lifted and they'll sense wonder and mystery again. But what if you who are in the pulpit, what if you're flat? What if you got your life flattened out as if it were a pancake with no height, no loft, no wonder? If you have this sense of mystery and wonder in life, we have to pay a price for it. We're going to have to worship. We're going to have to do some praying. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to give attention to the devotional life. And I may be speaking to some here this evening, and you'll agree with me, but you're saying, you know, I know it's true, but I'm so busy here on this campus, I'm going to wait till I get into the pastorate. I have bad news for you. If you do not establish these habits of worship and prayer and meditation here, you will not practice them in a busy pastorate. Now, there's one final word. We have to hold the skylight and the windows together if our faith is authentic and if our Christian living is authentic. And one of the tragic cleavages of religion is we get them separated. And here's the person who says, you know, I really find worship so ethereal, so far away, so out of touch with this life. But I believe in the windows all right. And he rolls up his sleeves and says, come with me, let's make a better world, a world that's more just and human and compassionate. And I have great respect for this kind of person. I want to say that. And they then find injustice more deeply entrenched in society than they guessed it was, and more resistance, and they work hard, become fatigued and tired and depressed, and then have nothing but their jaded energy and strength to fall back upon. But here's the person who says, well, I don't believe in the windows, but I do believe in the skylight. I think religion is essentially a spiritual and personal matter. It's your relationship with God, and I hear him well. There's truth here. But you know, this person can live hard by poverty and racism and injustice in its many forms and never lift a hand. You have to keep them together. You have to hold the skylight and the windows together, and I have no less authority than Jesus Christ. You shall love God with all the powers of life. This is the vertical dimension. This is the skylight. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the horizontal dimension. This is the windows. God has joined together the skylight and the windows. What therefore God has joined together, let no person put asunder.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.